Thank you, Elder Cole. So two Lord's Days ago, as we were at Haggai chapter 1, we asked the question, what time is it? And for them, they did not see it as a time to serve the Lord. Instead, the problem of the people at that time was that they were saying, oh, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the Lord asked that question, is it time therefore for you then to live in your sealed houses, and then the house of the Lord lie in waste? And he told them there and then to consider their ways, and realize that all this while their time had been in vain. All their efforts, everything that they had been doing was for naught. Why? Because the Lord was judging them. They were living in vain. And so we saw that the whole problem of the people then was this issue of spiritual apathy. They were slumbering spiritually. They did not have any care and concern for spiritual things. They may have started out well, and they came to the house of the Lord rejoicing. And they said, well, we will build the house of the Lord. And they laid the foundation. There was a big fanfare and the big cheer and all that surrounded that initial return to Jerusalem. But then because of opposition, because the adversaries of the Lord came against them, they yielded, they capitulated. And so for the next 16 years, they allowed the house of the Lord to lie waste, and they all returned to their own dwellings, their own homes, and began to invest their times and effort into building comfortable homes for themselves. And then their conscience over time also began to be seared. They looked upon the site with just the foundations laid and nothing else. And they got used to it. They got comfortable with the house of the Lord lying waste, while they themselves went on with life, not a care, not a concern for spiritual things. Well, that is a clear picture of spiritual slumber. Well, we are sleeping spiritually. Yes, we may be physically awake. We may be out and about doing things. But are we sometimes, in a sense, like them? Slumbering spiritually. I don't know how the past few weeks of this lockdown period has been for you. It is now a time that, well, we are literally in our sealed houses, and we are told to minimize any travel away from these sealed houses, away from our homes. Is home a place that we enjoy? Now, for them, of course, when the reference to sealed houses was not so much that they are, you know, confined or closed in their own houses. You may sit there and say, well, I don't want to be in this house anymore. I want to get out. I want to leave. I want to, you know, get back to the routines of my life. But you see, the mention of houses was not so much the fact that they were there in the house physically, but it was representative of the fact that they were investing all their efforts and their times on their own personal lives. It's talking about how they were so much more concerned about the physical and the material than they were the spiritual. You see, that was their problem. And we don't have to be physically at home to experience that. It is a spiritual problem of how we have departed from the Lord. We have become far more interested in so many other things. We have allowed these other idols of our hearts to take over. And the spiritual house, which ought to be our lives, we consider that. Right, we have been considering that in our study so far. That what is the present spiritual abode of the Lord? Well, it is our lives. We had some look into that last Lord's Day as well, as we talked about this union that we have in Christ, where Christ abides in us, and we are to abide in Him. Well, that ought to be the spiritual house that we are focused on building. But have we allowed that house to lie waste? Have we neglected this relationship with the Lord? And have we went on with our own lives? And you know, in the present climate that we are in, it is easy to lapse into that sort of spiritual stupor. Well, you know, our time is now very much our own. Yes, we may still have jobs, but many of us are working from home now. And so we can just allow a day to lapse into another and into another. And before we know it, the week is over. What have we done? How has our week been? Have we spent it for the Lord? Have we sought opportunity to tell others of Christ? Have we done anything in service to Him? And yes, service in the way of doing things in church or being involved actively in various ministries in church may have been to a degree curtailed. But that does not mean then that we allow our spiritual house to lie waste. It does not mean then that we should stop any interaction with the Word of God whatsoever. Does not mean that we reduce our prayers. Instead, it should be the very opposite. With more time on our hands, well, have we found ways and means to actively be engaged in the work of the Lord? If that has not been the case, if you find that perhaps in the past few weeks I have been lapsing deeper and deeper into spiritual slumber, I have found that my spiritual life has become more and more lethargic. It seems that there is little vibrancy in it. Yes, I am not buoyed by, you know, that constant spiritual refreshment that I used to have in coming to the house of the Lord for prayer meeting or for fellowship or meeting for Bible studies. And yes, it may be a little bit more difficult in that there are less of these external sources of edification or encouragement that we perhaps we're used to be having. But that does not mean then that we can just lay back and accept defeat. Because that is what happened to the people there and then. They accepted defeat. They said the adversaries are too strong. Satan's attacks have overwhelmed me. And I have no choice but to retreat back home and allow the house of the Lord to lie waste. And we determined and we said a couple of weeks ago that no, Satan shall not win. We must not allow the adversaries of Satan to have that upper hand. To say that, aha, I have shut down churches. I have caused this lockdown, this global pandemic, to cause a lockdown in every household. And now people are not able to gather for worship. People are not able to gather to edify one another in the Lord. Aha, we have won. Will we allow Satan to say that? Will we allow ourselves to lapse into the spiritual slumber? Proverbs reminds us, Proverbs 6, and he asks this very piercing question, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A lot of times our response is, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Physically, I don't know if you experience this, but this is a struggle that has been all through my life. Remember, in my schooling days, it was a daily struggle to get up before 7 in the morning to get ready and then to go to school. I remember when I was in my secondary school and my JC days, I believe what we call high school here. I used to carpool with my neighbor who, you know, we attended the same school. And many times, right, because I believe my mom had to go off earlier, my dad had to go to work, my mom had to fetch one of my other siblings to school. And so there'll be no one at home to wake me up. So I had to set my alarms and try to set various alarms. But a lot of times I'll just hit snooze. A lot of times maybe I'll even just sleep through, right through the alarm. And there were a few occasions where my neighbor had to run into the house, you know, knock on the door and wake me up. Of course, by the time that happens, well, it's way too late. They've been waiting outside of the house for a while and realizing that there's no movement, no activity. He comes in. And so by the time we get to school, well, we're both late. Remember, there are a number of occasions where the two of us had to go for detention because we were late for school. Why? because I knew it was time to wake up, but I just simply didn't want to. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so, you know, we just carry on in that stupor. Well, that is how we are physically at times. But is that how we are spiritually also? Where time and again the alarm clock rings, the bell sounds. Or maybe your friends, your loved ones come your way and say, wake up, wake up. Stop. Stop this spiritual rut that you find yourselves in. Get out of it. Knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. That alarm bell rings. That siren calls. But then our response is just, well, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. Let me just continue on in my carnal ways for a little while longer. Let me just enjoy the world for a season more. Yes, yes, I will get to it, but maybe not now. And the question is, when will be now? For them, they have been sleeping for 16 long years. They have been slumbering. They have been walking past that sight of the house of the Lord, and they just ignored it again and again and again. And then the Lord had to send Haggai and Zechariah, these two prophets, as we read in Ezra chapter 5, where the Lord raised up these prophets to preach, to speak on his behalf. And really, the purpose of these prophets was to come and give that wake-up call to the people of Israel. To tell them, hey, it is not right. It is not right that you are living in your sealed houses. You are carrying on and continuing on with your secular lives. You are getting comfortable. But the house of the Lord, it is still in ruins. You are neglecting the spiritual for the physical. And so Jesus, the Lord is telling them, waking them up and saying, wake up, wake up. Is that the call that we need to hear this morning as well? Are we also caught in this spiritual slumber? And so what must we do? What is the wake-up call that comes our way to help us to get up and get moving? Well, firstly, this refrain that we've been hearing, the Lord says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Literally has this idea of setting it upon our hearts. Meaning to examine our hearts, to have this introspective look at our lives. That is what we must constantly do. To review, to check, to consider. To take a look at the ways in which we are living. To take a look upon the decisions and the choices that we have been making in this life. To ask ourselves, really, is this the way that the Lord wants us to live? Am I really bringing glory to Him? Am I really living in obedience to His word and to His will? Is this really the best way that I ought to be living? Is this the best testimony that I can show forth for Him? And these are some of the aspects that we ought to consider in our lives. That we ought to sit down and in a very sober manner, in a very grave, introspective manner, to consider, and to think, and to look at our lives and say, well, is the Lord pleased? Is the Lord glorified with my life? You see, that's what the Lord wanted them to do. And so this refrain comes ringing time and again throughout this message brought forth by Haggai. He says, consider your ways. Think. Search your hearts. Search your lives. And ask the Lord to come and search our hearts and our lives as well. Because sometimes, you know, we can be lulled into a false sense of security because of our ignorance. And that ignorance is not, you know, something that we can say, oh, it's not my fault. No, our ignorance, because we have failed to study the Word of God. We have failed to actively seek out the Lord's will, but yet there is that ignorance there. Or perhaps it is our own willful way of justifying our lives, where we look at our lives and we think, actually, I'm not too bad. I think I'm okay. You know? Yes, I am availing myself to every opportunity where we can study the Word of God. And so, well, I log on now 3 times a week, 4 times a week to the various programs that the church is having. I think I'm okay. Is that not enough? Well, it's not just about the frequency. It's not just about the time spent. It's really about the life that we have, the priorities that we set in our lives, the desires and the motivations behind our actions. These are all part of the ways that we must consider. But yet sometimes, because of our willful disobedience, because of maybe the cleverness of our sinful heart, we have managed to rationalize our lives and we sort of convince ourselves that actually we are doing very well. But in actual fact, it is not at all. And so we have to really take a sincere look. And we have to be guided by the Word of God, not just our own subjective standards. Because by our standards, or you know, by our relative comparison with the people around us, we may think that, yeah, actually, I'm much better than that person, you know. And actually, you think that, oh yeah, I'm actually doing very good. But is that really the case? Are we doing the very best that we can for the Lord? Are there ways in which our spiritual lives actually can improve? Are there ways in which we can further develop and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Are there ways in which we can be a better testimony for the Lord? Are there ways in which we can deepen our relationship with Christ? And I'm sure that if you are honest with yourself, you must acknowledge that yes, there are many things or many ways in which we can and should improve. And therefore, it is necessary that we consider our ways and ask, really, what am I doing with my life? And so that ringing call comes to us, well, wake up, how? Well, firstly, consider our ways. Think, am I really serving the Lord? And so to the person who does consider his ways, and then he acknowledges, yes, yes, something needs to be done. What shall we then do? Well, consider our actions. Consider our actions. What am I then doing? Right, first we consider our ways, and that is looking back at how we have been living. And then now think, well, what shall I then do? Right, what shall I then do? Are there any things that I ought to change in my life so that I can get back on track, so that I can be woken up out of this spiritual slumber that I find myself in? And the Lord says, yes, verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in them, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Consider your actions. You know, for them, in a way, you can say it was simple, very direct. What was the problem? The house of the Lord lieth in waste. And what will the solution be? Well, get up and start building. How are they to start building? I mean, literally, go up to the mountain. To do what? To chop down the trees, because you need that raw material to get building. You need all the things, you know, the wood to build the house. And so, you know, very directly, he says, you wake up, you realize your sin. You realize that, well, God wants you to do something, and then, well, simply you do it. What were they to do? Well, go up to the mountain, bring your saws, bring your tools. Chop down those wood, bring the wood down, and start building. Start getting back on track. Start doing the necessary things that you know need to be done in order for the house of the Lord to be built. Well, we have considered and realized that, well, what is our house? We are not talking about this physical place. We are talking about our lives, where our souls, our lives are this dwelling place, the temple of God. And we are as like spiritual building blocks, lively stones, building up this house of the Lord. And so what are we doing about that house? What are we doing about these spiritual lives? What are the building blocks of this spiritual life that we have? And begin to see the picture. It is not so much of going up to the mountain to bring wood. Well, we start to bring these pieces, these spiritual building blocks back into our lives. Go to the Word. Study. Pray. Have that active and abiding relationship with the Lord. You know, these are the very, very basic and fundamental means whereby our spiritual lives can get back on track. Immerse and surround yourselves with spiritual things and not the things of the world. Pull away all this grime and filth, the overgrown weeds that stand at the side of the foundation of the Lord. That is something else I'm sure that they had to do, to clear away all that rubble, all that unnecessary waste, things that are occupying our lives that we know do nothing to bring us closer to the Lord. Pull away these things, as painful as it may be, and get back to the Lord. We must consider our ways, consider our actions. Now, what are we doing? What are we doing to get back in that right relationship with the Lord? And we have to ask, will the Lord be pleased with my life? You see, it's not so much about what I want. It's not so much about my pleasure. Because oftentimes, our actions are dictated by, well, our own self-made criteria. What is it that I want? What is it that I like? Right? We are actually, at a basic level, very simple, very carnal creatures. Like animals, in a way, we respond to just our passions, our desires. Well, the Lord here is saying that is not really what ought to be key and what ought to be most important in your lives. It's not about my pleasure. It's about the Lord's pleasure. And that's what you see in the second line in verse 8. He says, when you go up into the mountain and bring wood and come and build the house of the Lord, well, I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. See, that's what the Christian life ought to be about. That we ought to glorify the Lord with our lives. Chief man of men, what is our purpose here? Is it not to glorify the Lord? Is it not to live for Him? It's not about my carnal pleasures. It's about the pleasure that I can find in the Lord. Glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And what the Lord delights in, that is what we ought to delight in as well. That ought to be our priority. That ought to be our motivation. Not so much about me anymore. It is about finding joy in the Lord. It is about what is the Lord's pleasure. What will the Lord take pleasure in? And we know what the Lord desires of us, right? We know. Life of obedience. A life of submission. A life of humility. A life of servitude. But do we do it? Do we actively seek and ask ourselves, how can I be better pleasing to the Lord and not to myself? A lot of times when we lapse into that spiritual slumber, that spiritual sleep, oh, it is that we are just simply responding to our carnal passions. What is it that I like to do? What is it that I feel like doing? Is that how we are living right now? Is it just about what I want? Or is it about my ambition? You say, I don't really enjoy it, but I go to work. But then you work very hard. And you put in a lot of effort in building that sealed house. You put in a lot of effort in trying to forge yourself as comfortable a life as you can on this earth. Because that is your pleasure. But is that what the Lord delights in? So the Lord is saying, now put away all these other considerations and now labor for the Lord. Seek the pleasure and the glory of the Lord. You see, for them, it was critical that the house of the Lord be rebuilt. Why? Because as long as the house of the Lord lies waste, well, the Lord has no pleasure. In a sense, in their worship, the Lord has no glory amongst men. Because the house of the Lord was critical in that that was the designated place in which they would come and give their offerings and sacrifices. And as long as there was an opportunity for them to rebuild, but then they ignored it, well, that would be living in constant disobedience. Because their worship will be not in accordance to what God had ordained for them. And that will be in disobedience. And so they had to do it. They had to build. And God says, now when the house of the Lord is rebuilt, and when that altar is erected, when you can come now once again to Jerusalem, to the temple, and offer up your offerings and sacrifices as I have instructed to you, yes, I will take pleasure in that. I will be glorified in your obedience to me. And so they had to do that. Well, how about for us? Our spiritual house. House that God has given to us, our lives. Are we interested in building it up so that it can bring pleasure and glory to the Lord? And we know that, yes, every life has a great potential to do that. Sometimes we read biographies, or even we read off, you know, the accounts of the narratives of the lives of the men of faith, the women of faith in the Bible. And we see how they have been such a tool used in the hand of God for His glory. For His glory. We read of men of old, all the great missionaries, the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors, who have in their own lifetimes been able to achieve much for the Lord. And sometimes we think, oh, I can never be that way. I can never be like them. And sometimes because of that, before we even start, we just give up. We think, oh, that is too high a standard to have been set. So we just retreat back and we think, well, I'll just do my own thing, get on with life in that simple way. You see, you know, not every one of us are called to be that Spurgeon or to be that George Whitefield. Or not every one of us are called to be that missionary that goes off into far lands. But all of us called to glorify Him, and all of us can glorify Him in our own ways. And we must actively, continually ask, what is it that the Lord has called me to do? And in what way can I bring glory and pleasure to Him? And all of us can. All of us can do so. But it has to begin with that willing heart. One that considers our ways and realize that yes, there are many ways in which we can improve. One which then goes on to consider our actions and things. Now, what is it that I ought to be doing for the Lord? But then another thing that we can consider to wake us up is the chastisement of the Lord. Verse 9 and verse 10, consider God's chastisement. You see, if a positive exhortation is not enough, right, where the Lord says, now, think of a way, consider your ways, now get back to serving the Lord. And so that is a positive exhortation, right, telling us what we ought to do. But then there can be the negative as well, in a sense where the Lord punishes us. The Lord chastises us, and that is a means by which He causes us to wake up as well. And for them, He says, now that is what had been happening in your life. He says, he looked for much, and it came to little. When he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? And this is, you know, going back to verse 6. He says, you see, that is how your life has been. You have been struggling. You have been doing all these things to try to, you know, get your spirit, get your physical life good. But he says, it has all been to naught. It has been to no avail. You have been struggling. Why? He says, realize it's been deliberate. I have been the one causing affliction upon your life. Why? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Well, back to the same problem, verse 3, right? You say that it is not time for you to build the house of the Lord, but then the house of the Lord is not built. So, yes, but then you live in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Same picture here, every man runs to his own house. Now again, it's not literally speaking that everyone just hides in their own homes. Or is that how you make haste and you put in so much energy and effort to rebuild your house, to make your life comfortable, and this house lies in waste. Is that what we're doing? Are we running every man to his own house? And I'm not talking about a physical lockdown. I'm talking about how you have invested time and effort and energy to forging a comfortable life on this earth, focusing on material and physical and carnal things, and every man allows the spiritual house to lie in waste. And the Lord says, now because of that, because you have been far from me, right, because you have neglected the spiritual things in your life, I have judged you. I have brought these afflictions upon you. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. He says, I have withheld the rain, right? That's the dew from heaven. And the result of that, your earth has become unfruitful. Your harvests have brought in little. And whatever it is that he brought home, I did blow upon it. Now, what does that mean? It speaks of how the Lord had, you know, caused their harvest year after year to fail, and what little they could gather, right? So it came to little, but what little they did gather, when it actually came home, right, there was nothing much that they could do or make out of it. Why? Because I did blow upon it. I did disperse it. How? Maybe through disease. Maybe through theft. Or maybe through how, you know, the whole market had been devalued, and what little they could, they brought it to the market, but there was little to come out of it. Well, some of these factors that the Lord had caused, you know, them to struggle physically. And it was to them a wake-up call. That as you have all these physical struggles, my desire is that you would return to me. And they should have known this. This is something that the Lord had done multiple times throughout their history. That as they faced a time of drought and famine, as they struggled physically, well, that was the Lord's means and ways in which he would awake them and remind them of their spiritual distance from them. And to say that you have to return to me. Because for them, their blessing was very much tied intrinsic to their land. That was their witness as a national witness for the Lord. That as and when their crops started to fail, as and when their enemies around them started to overwhelm them, that would be to them a sure sign and a wake-up call to say, hey, God is judging you. God is judging you. And turn with me to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, and that is something that, you know, they should have known, they should have been familiar with. And this is God again, you know, bringing them through their history of all the things that God had been doing to them, and the purpose and the desire was that they would return unto the Lord. Look at verse 6 onwards. And this, at that point of time, right, was Amos speaking to them during the time of King Uzziah, and that was, you know, in their history. And so by the time of Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah, well, all these things have been in Scripture for a while, and they would have known these things. And so back then, God had told them already. He says, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. And cleanness of teeth literally means that, you know, your mouth has been empty, right? Nothing to eat. A want, meaning a lack of bread, right? They had famine. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so the Lord is very directly saying, I caused this upon you with the desire that you will return, but yet you did not. Verse 7, also I have withholden the rain from you, and when ye were yet 3 months to the harvest, I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink freely, but they were not satisfied, right? And so I caused this sort of problems to happen, inequality, and that would, you know, incite all sort of civil unrest, right? Some cities are starving, and some cities are still okay, and so what will happen? All the starving people will go to that one city and overwhelm that city, cause their city's infrastructure to collapse. And he says, I caused all these things. So that you will wake up, but you have not returned unto me. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew and all sorts of disease, right, upon their crops. And when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I sent all this disease. And when they started to show some signs of flowering and of fruiting, well, I sent all these pestilence, I sent all these worms to eat up your crops. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the men of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me. And so the passage goes on to speak of how I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was firebrand plucked up out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Warning again and again and again that every time I send judgment upon you, it is a call for you to wake up and return unto the Lord. Now for them during the time of Amos, well, sadly, yet did they not return unto the Lord. And therefore Amos has to come with this thundering message to say, well, prepare to meet your Maker, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. We prepare to meet our God? Have we come under the chastising hand of the Lord? And I believe the whole world has come under the chastising hand of the Lord. These past weeks, you know, our lives have been overturned. Life is just simply not the same anymore. And that is an understatement. And everything has changed. Is that to us a wake-up call? Realize that now things should not and cannot continue as per normal. As we continue on in our lives day after day, and when God is taking a much, much more and more diminished role in our lives, perhaps the Lord is calling us to wake up, to wake up, to help us to realize that actually many of the things that we have been involved in, these are really peripheral, non-essential things. And what really is the essential thing in our lives? It ought to be God. God is the key essential in our lives. Everything is non-essential. That ought to be the wake-up call that we receive. Help us to reconsider, reprioritize, and reorder our lives. Help us to realize that actually we can get by with a lot less. And with this time spent at home, with this time spent with our families, perhaps, you know, this is a good thing. Help us to realize that actually, you know, what ought our focus to be? All these other things that we were pursuing? Or should we start, come back and pursue after God? Should we come and renew our relationship with Him? Should we return and begin to focus more on our families? Realizing what a blessed opportunity it is now that we can spend time at home. And sometimes we joke and we jest. He says, oh, I'm driving, the kids are driving me crazy. Oh, I can't spend another hour at home. But perhaps in saying this, is this revealing something more about our lives, about our hearts? That all this while, perhaps we've been neglecting our families and we've been getting used to an existence without our families, without our children, maybe even without our spouses. And we think, well, I can't spend any moment anymore living with this spouse or with these children. And sadly, that is the sad state of what some people are now beginning to realize. That, yeah, they are fine with, you know, half an hour at night, of 1-2 hours in the morning, half an hour, 1-2 hours at night, maybe half an hour in the morning. And that is the extent of the interaction that they have with their family. And they say, well, you know, that is okay. But if I have to spend 10, 12 hours a day with them, oh, I can't take it anymore. I need to get out. Is that perhaps something more revealing about our lives? Consider our ways. Consider our priorities. Consider God's chastisement. Consider what God is doing in our lives. And is this a way, a wake-up call to get us back on track? Some of us may have lost jobs. Some of us may have been forced to take pay cuts or maybe take leaves by our workplaces. And maybe that was a threat that the boss made. Either you take a reduced salary, you take a reduction in your work, or we have to let you go. Or perhaps you have to be forced to take no pay leave for a season. If you want to hold on to your job, well, that is what we have to be forced to do. And so, yes, there have been maybe true physical struggles. But can we take these things as a wake-up call from the Lord? A warning, a chastisement to say that, you know, these things, you don't need them. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord. And know that I can and will bring you through. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. But these are precious lessons to be had. That we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. When we face all these struggles. And we look forward to the uncertainty that lies ahead of us. Now, we do not know how long this will go on for. We do not know if at the end of these months, will there be a job waiting for me? Or will my company, will the business that I'm involved in be forced to fold because of all these circumstances that are beyond our control? We don't know. But could it be that this is what the Lord is doing in our lives to wake us up? For them it was. And now the Lord is very directly telling them that, yes, this is what I did. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon the ground, that which the ground bringeth forth, upon man, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. I brought it upon this land. You say, what a waste. Oh, that all these crops will fail. What a waste that all these cattle will die. What a waste that all these businesses will suffer. What a pity that our economy is going all the way down. Oh, what a tragic thing it is. And yes, yes, it is not comfortable at all. And yes, there are truly people out there struggling. And there were people struggling in Israel. When these drought and these famines happened, who suffered? The poor, the needy. Yet the Lord says, I did it. Why? To wake you up. Perhaps that's what the world needs. The whole world needs this wake-up call. The whole world needs to consider their ways and realize that we have been so far from the Lord, so distant from Him. We have been so sinful. And we need to wake up. We need to return to the Lord. And yes, it's not pleasant to go through this. Thousands, 100,000s have died. Because of this illness, this sickness, this disease, the coronavirus. And we are not making light of the situation. It is a grave thing. Just as it was a grave thing each time for the Lord to judge His people. But the Lord did it because it was necessary. God does not take delight in the suffering of His people. God does not want to chastise His people, but yet out of love He does so. Out of love. Because the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the Lord's will. He wants us to repent. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to realize the error of our ways. And for those in our midst who are not yet believers, not saved, perhaps this can be a wake-up call to remind us that, you know, life is frail. Life is also temporal and transient. Any moment it can be snatched away from us. And realize our weakness, that we are so fragile, there is so little that we can do against this unknown new virus. And we are all forced into our homes. We are all, you know, forced to make all these changes in our lives. And yet it feels like we are so impotent to stem this rising tide. As numbers tick up every day in the news, we realize, when will it be our turn? When will it come upon our cities? And we have tried our very best, but yet it doesn't seem to work. That is what is happening in Singapore right now. Previously, you know, we were lauded, you know, for being exemplary in our response to this coronavirus. And while, you know, we have all these, you know, systems in place, but then suddenly, after, you know, they went into lockdown, and then suddenly the numbers start to tick up. They were, perhaps you can say, taken by surprise. And everyone is now, you know, again, swept up in a wave of a second panic. That's why. Why are we now numbering in the hundreds of new cases every day? But these are good wake-up calls, isn't it? To help us to realize that we at the end of the day are nothing. We are weak, we are frail, we are helpless. And we need Christ. We need God. Because God alone is the one who is in control. God alone is the one that knows all things. And therefore, we must consider God's leading in our lives. And that's what we have from verse 12 to verse 15. We thank God that in response to these sermons, they listened. They listened. They considered God's will. They considered God's word. And then they said, yes, we will obey. So verse 1 to verse 11 actually sort of gives us the sermon, right, that Haggai preached. Verse 12 onwards gives us the response of the people. Well, we thank God that as a result of this, they woke up. They got up. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. A very good response. The word of God. You realize that you see this phrase, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. You see that throughout these first 11 verses. And they recognized that indeed what they had been hearing was the very word of God. And they responded well. They considered their ways, and they then also considered what is it that the Lord wants us to do. They considered the exhortations from the word of God, and they followed. They obeyed. So the Bible tells us that in response to this, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Who obeyed? Not just Joshua, not just Zerubbabel, but all the remnant of the people, all the remnant of the people. Where they listened. They hearkened to the voice of the Lord. And very simply, that's what we need to do as well. We need to follow and obey the voice of the Lord. We need to open the Word of God once again and start reading. And every single exhortation, encouragement, command that we see in the Word of God, we just simply follow and obey. As simple as that. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, wow, so much effort to get back on track. We think, oh, it's so complicated, I have to do this and do that. No, actually, very, dear brethren, it is really very simple. Bible says, go up into the mountain and cut the wood and come down and build the house of the Lord, and I will be pleased, I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That was instruction for them, to do what God wants them to do. For us, it's very simple. Go into your quiet place, open the word of God, read the word of God, study, and then obey, and live it out in your lives, and I will be pleased, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Read your Bible, pray every day. That's the simple hymn of that words, simple words of that children's song goes. Read your Bible, pray. And I will be pleased, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And so for them, they listened, and they obeyed, and therefore the fear of God came into their hearts. And once again, they realized, now we must serve the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord brings to us. Because prior to that, their priorities have been in all the wrong places. They had only cared about themselves and their own wants. Now they had renewed fear of the Lord. And they are awoken, and they are now led to realize now the reason why the Lord had done all these things, the reason why they have been facing struggle and famine and drought, well, is because they had been distant from the Lord. And they must now come into that renewed relationship with Him. They feared the Lord once again. And then they were led by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? Consider the Spirit, consider the leading of the Lord. It comes by way of the Word of God. It comes by way of the Spirit of the Lord. And so verse 14, we are told that the Lord then, verse 13, comes the assurance from the Lord. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Well, that is also an assurance that we can have from the Word of God. Because we must not think of the Word of God as simply just a list of do's and don'ts, or a series of commands, a series of instructions. It is far more than that. It is also promises. The promises in the Word of God. And that is also what we must consider. as we consider the leading of the Lord, realize that as we go to His Word, yes, there are exhortations, commands, instructions for us to follow, but there are also promises for us to abide by, assurances, comforts in His Word. And this is one of them. This is a wonderful promise and refrain that we see again throughout Scripture, where the Lord will assure us, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And as we have this yearning and a desire to renew our relationship with Him, to walk aright with Him once again, oh, then comes this wonderful promise and this wonderful assurance, I am with you, saith the Lord. And by saying that, it was to tell them, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be concerned about these adversaries, because the fact of the matter was that the adversaries were still around them. The problems were still there. You know, just because Haggai and Zechariah came and preached to them does not mean, well, that then, you know, those adversaries, those enemies just simply disappeared. No, they were still there. But now they could draw courage and strength from the Lord. Now they could be assured with the presence of the Lord to know that yes, although the adversaries are strong, although their influence is great, well, the Lord is with us. And if the Lord is with us, then there is nothing to fear. Now, we must be brought up by buoyed up by the promises of the Lord as well, and then to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we see in verse 14. Then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, and also the remnant of the people. How were they strengthened to obey? How were they led to wake up? Well, it was, at the end of the day, the work of the Spirit of the Lord, where their spirit was stirred up within them. How? Through God and through His strength. And that's what we need as well. We need the Spirit to come breathe in us, to breathe us life anew within us, to come sweeping through us, that we can get back, that we can get back to serving the Lord. Will we hearken to the voice of the Spirit within us? Will we be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit? And that is the Spirit that we all have access to, because that Spirit has been indwelling in us. For every believer, everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray that He will fill us anew. Will we yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That's what happened to them. They were awakened. They now realize, yes, we must obey the Word of God. We must now be led by His promises and by His commands in the Word of God. And we must now be led by the Spirit of the Lord and be sensitive to His leading. And for them, they came and they did work in the house of the Lord their God. That was a good and a godly and a wonderful response that we see on the people, that the people did. And as you go back to Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, there you see, the Bible says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And there, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And we will see later on, in the second chapter of Haggai, these will be the messages that will come to them as they start rebuilding, as they start the work of the Lord. They would need encouragement, and the prophets of the Lord were there helping them. But that's what they started to do. They woke up and they got back on track. That's what the Lord wants us to do, all of us as well. To wake up. To wake up and get back on track. To start somewhere. To start doing something. If we recognize, we consider our ways, and we recognize that yes, there are problems, there are issues that need to be sorted out, need to be worked upon. What the Lord needs is for us to just get back on track. And yes, the prophets of the Lord will be there to help you. Yes, there will be brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is there to help you. And you need to reach out and say, well, how can I get back on track? A brother or a sister in Christ, one who is more mature than you, and says, well, help me, teach me, guide me. And I'm sure there are many here in our midst that are more than willing to help you, to guide you. But will we be willing to wake up to get back on track? Because we do not want the Lord to find us sleeping. And that is the warning that the Lord says, that when I come back to this earth, when I return, will I find you sleeping? And that's the parable that he told in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and we'll close with this, verse 35 to verse 37. Watch ye therefore. And this word watch has this idea of remaining awake. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, but we do not want to be found or caught sleeping. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let us watch and pray. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that comes to us this morning. A reminder, a call for us to wake up, that we will not be found sleeping, but instead that we be found ready, active, able, and always ready to serve the Lord. But we know the time, that it is high time for us to awake out of our slumber. And may You help us to examine our lives, to consider our ways. And if there are aspects in our lives that we realize have not been pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight, we pray that Thou forgive us. And may Thy Spirit move in us to renew that right zeal, that right fervor within us, that we will awaken up out of our spiritual slumber, and that we will return unto Thee, our Most High God. We pray that Thou awaken us, help us to seek Thee all that we do, especially during this time, Lord, when there is much confusion, fear, and anxiety in the world, and help us to know that we need Christ more than ever. And we need to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, for in Christ alone we can have hope and certainty to know that our everlasting abode is in heaven with You for eternity. And may we be assured of these promises, and may we learn to live each day for Thee. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.